Do all religions lead to God? This is a real important question that we're hearing posed to us more and more often here in the 21st century. This deals with religious pluralism, the idea that all religions lead to God, that there's many different paths to heaven, many different paths to God, and it deals with the new tolerance. This people who don't believe in absolute right and wrong, who don't believe in absolute morality, who don't believe in the Ten Commandments, have an implied, unspoken command, thou shalt not offend anybody. So that if you teach that salvation comes only through your religion, or if your salvation comes only through Jesus, you're an intolerant bigot, and your views should be outlawed. Let me give you a couple examples. Yesterday, I was turning the news channels, and I came across Keith Olbermann. How many people know Keith Olbermann? He used to be a sports announcer, and now he does news. He should have stuck with sports, okay? He tries to come off as real brilliant, but he's not a real brilliant guy. He has just fallen for the new tolerance. Now, he's a liberal, so you would expect that from a politically liberal type. But he managed to find one guy on the Fox News Network. I don't even know the name of the guy. He's got the blonde hair that he brushes back and wears glasses. I don't even remember the name of the guy. But he has his, like, the worst guy of the week award. And he gave it to this one guy because this one guy said during his television program that, talking to another believer, well, we know that Christianity is true and salvation is only through Jesus. And it's unfortunate, but the others will find out eventually, you know, sooner or later. And so, you know, all the guy was saying, the guy was a Christian, professed to be a Christian on Fox News Network, and the guy was claiming that salvation is only through Jesus. So what did Keith Olbermann? He gave him the worst remark of the week award, whatever he calls it. And then he responded, saying that salvation is only through people, is only given to people who agree with you. Salvation is only through Jesus. Doesn't this guy realize that's what the Taliban says? That puts you in the... And he just threw them through, just broad brush, he just painted together biblical Christians and the Islamic terrorists, okay? This is being done over and over again. Fox News Network, they claim to be conservative, but most of their leaders are actually neoconservative. They really don't hold to neither side. The political left or right today really hold to the Constitution anymore. It's both agree with bigger federal government and unconstitutional means to accomplish things. They just disagree what it is we need to accomplish. But whatever the case, they claim to be conservatives, and they do hold to more traditional values than you would find, like, from a Keith Olbermann. But Sean Hannity and Bill O'Reilly, I talked about them when they were interviewing, like, Jerry Falwell and the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. When Jerry Falwell and the other gentleman had said on different programs that we believe that the person has to trust in Jesus alone for salvation to be saved. There's no salvation apart from faith in Jesus. That Sean Hannity, an Irish Catholic, and Bill O'Reilly, an Irish Catholic, both on different programs on different days, shortly after September 11th, their response was, well, don't you realize that puts you in the same category as Osama bin Laden? Okay, because the Islamic fundamentalists, who are, you know, the Islamic terrorists, do believe salvation only through the Islamic faith. And so they're comparing Christians who say salvation only through Jesus that way. But that would be like this. That comparison would be like this. It'd be like saying, Phil Fernandez sounds a lot like Adolf Hitler because he wants a strong, powerful military in his country, protecting his country. Well, yeah, I have that in common with Hitler. But is that really how Hitler is remembered? I mean, let's face it, if he was the only guy who believed in a powerful military defense of his country, he would have won World War II, but he lost, which means other countries, some of whom we call the good guys, had more powerful, or at least added together, had more powerful military than him. Siding with the communists, the... In Russia, we were able, the old Soviet Union, we were able to defeat Hitler and Mussolini and Japan. What we when you think of Hitler, you think of racism. You should think of occultism. You should think of pro-sexual immorality. I mean, this guy was pro-homosexual, pro-sexual promiscuity. He was a racist and all this other stuff. So just because you find something, some element that is common to two groups doesn't mean that you should identify those two groups. Osama bin Laden is not a bad guy on man's realm, in the political realm, realm of human rights, not talking about salvation. Anybody who doesn't trust in Jesus for salvation is lost. But he should not be viewed as an outlaw because he believes salvation is only through the Islamic faith. I mean, politically speaking, he should have that right to that belief. That's called freedom of religion. That's called freedom of speech. What makes this guy a terrorist is because he kills women and children just to send a political message of fear to try to attain his goals. All right, so this guy on Fox News Network who professes faith in Christ is not a terrorist. He doesn't kill innocent people. Jerry Falwell and the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, they are not terrorists. But the fact that we are being grouped together with terrorists means the days of ancient Rome are making a comeback, where the early Christians were put to death for being haters of mankind. I was watching a panel discussion about a week and a half ago on C-SPAN. It was at Notre Dame, the leading Roman Catholic university in America. And they had a Christian, a Muslim, I don't know what the other guy stood for, and then a Jewish lady who was a secular Jew. She really doesn't believe that God exists, but she's Jewish by nationality. And it turned out that everybody in this debate, the professing Christian was a Roman Catholic priest who was seemed to be wishy-washy on his Roman Catholicism as well as his Christianity. But this one lady, she was the only one with a personality on the panel. She was telling a lot of good jokes. I was even laughing, listening to her jokes and stuff. And so she really captured the audience. But she mentioned, she said, I don't believe that God exists, but the problem, okay, and she got a standing ovation, not a standing ovation, but she got a loud round of applause at Notre Dame, which means she would have got a standing ovation at Harvard, Yale, or Princeton for this remark. She said, the problem is not religion. The problem is a religious fundamentalism that makes claim to absolute truth. And then the whole audience applauded, and it sounds real good. That is a very intolerant statement. In fact, that's her absolute truth. She thinks that's absolutely true. And so what she's saying is, I don't have a problem with religion unless you really believe your religion is true for all people at all times and all places. So in other words, I don't have a problem with religion unless each and every person can have their own, can make up their own religion. That's the kind of thinking. So, and it's, she called it religious fundamentalism. And that's what CNN has been doing for years. They'll talk about Islamic fundamentalists blowing up innocent people, and in the very next sentence they'll talk about Christian fundamentalists, Jerry Falwell, and Pat Robertson or whatever, and they use the same word, except for the Muslims, fundamentalist means cold-blooded murderer. But for the Christian, it means they literally believe the Bible is God's word. As if anybody who believes the Bible is literally God's word is, for all practical purposes, a terrorist. So, whatever the case is becoming more and more prevalent, we need to answer this question as Christians. Do all religions lead to God? Give me a show of hands. How many people have witnessed to a friend or a relative or a coworker or a neighbor about Jesus? And your friend said, well, I'm going to heaven because I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus. How many people have had people say that? Yeah. In my classes, when I teach like the gospel diagram, just a little way to diagram the gospel message and all, every once in a while my students will write down trusting God alone for salvation instead of trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. And I'll cross out God and I'll write Jesus. And they'll say, well, Jesus is God. And I'll tell them, I know that and you know that, but the person you're talking to, do they know that? Okay? So we have got to be clear that God the Father, you cannot have God the Father unless you have God the Son. God the Father has provided one way for mankind to be saved. God the Father did not have his Son slaughtered on the cross of Calvary so that he could be one of many options for you to be saved. Okay, we have to realize what is at stake here. In fact, hold that page in Matthew. Just turn to Galatians 2. I just want to show you what is at stake here when we say that you could be saved apart from faith in Jesus. Look at Galatians 2 and verse 21. Paul says this, I do not set aside the grace of God. See, salvation is a gift. It's unmerited favor. It's something we do not earn. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul, if you do a study on the word righteousness, that's what you need to get to heaven. You need perfect righteousness. But you do a study from Paul, and Paul says, none of us are righteous. We all deserve hell. So if we're unrighteous, how do we receive perfect righteousness to get to heaven? Isaiah says that our own righteousness is filthy rags before the Lord. How do we get this ticket to heaven? Perfect righteousness. And the answer is, when you trust in Jesus for salvation, when he was on the cross, he took your sin and your punishment for you. It's called the doctrine of imputation, where our sin was credited to Jesus' account. Well, when you trust in him for salvation, then his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, is credited to your account. So imputation is the opposite of amputation. Amputation, you remove a part of someone's body. Imputation, you add something to another person's account. And so you are either going to be clothed on the judgment day in your own faulty righteousness, or you're going to be clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus. See, Jesus is the standard for judgment about entrance into heaven for the believer and the non-believer. Everyone will be judged by the righteousness of Christ, because he alone was totally righteous on the earth. So if you're a believer, you know, I'll stand there before Jesus, who will be sitting on enthroned, and, you know, Satan can be there accusing me, you know, and he'll probably just send like one of his bottom of the rung demons to accuse me. So old Lucifer. In fact, at the point of the judgment, Lucifer has probably already been cast into the lake of fire. If you read Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. But whatever the case, the demons could try to accuse me and say, he doesn't deserve to get to heaven. He did this wrong. He did that wrong. He did this wrong. He's not perfect. But when God the Father looks at me, he will see that I'm covered with the righteousness of his Son, the perfect righteousness of his Son, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, because I trusted in Jesus. I said, look, I've looked at my so-called righteousness. I do not want to stand in God's presence in my own strength. I want to be clothed with Jesus. Now, you know, Philip Yancey and a lot of evangelicals talk real highly of Mahatma Gandhi. Stop doing that, Philip, Mr. Yancey. Stop doing that, Christians. Let's stop pretending Mahatma Gandhi was a great... He might have been a good guy. I'm sure if he lived next door to me, he would have been a great neighbor. Okay? But it's not my book that matters. Hey, Mahatma, you're okay in my book. Well, I'm Phil Fernandez. That doesn't mean anything. Okay? That means you could borrow my... I don't have a lawnmower, but that means you could borrow my lawnmower if you want. You're okay in my book. That doesn't get you to heaven. You want to get to heaven, you got to be okay in God's book. And Mahatma Gandhi stated in his autobiography, I could not accept that Jesus is God. If Jesus is God, then I'm God. But if I'm not God, he's not God. That means Mahatma Gandhi, real famous religious leader, is going to stand on the judgment day unless he repented on his deathbed in his own righteousness. But those who are believers, it doesn't mean that we look better than Mahatma Gandhi. It just means that we acknowledge, I do not want to stand before the totally just God in my own strength. I want to be clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. I trust in Jesus to save me and not myself. I don't care how good you are, how special you are, whether your name is Gandhi, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, Reverend Sung Young Moon, I don't care. If you want to stand on a judgment day and you're clothed in your own righteousness is filthy rags before the Lord, and you will be eternally condemned. It's only through Jesus. We cannot water this down. A watered-down Christianity on essential issues is no Christianity at all. So take a look at Matthew 7, 13 and 14. You know, we're being viewed as... let me just comment on that. On that Galatians 2, 21, Paul says, look, I don't nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness or salvation comes through obeying the law, then Christ wasted his time on the cross. Christ died in vain. So in other words, anybody who says, I can earn my way to heaven, I don't need Jesus to save me, is basically saying that Jesus was a fool because he thought he was dying on the cross for our sins when he didn't have to. I could do it on my own. I didn't need Jesus to be slaughtered in my place. So we're going to look at different views that oppose the true biblical view. If you look at your handouts, the true biblical view is called exclusivism. That means that anyone who does not trust in Jesus alone for salvation is excluded from salvation. That sounds kind of narrow, but that's only because it is narrow. But there's two ways to look at the word narrow. You could say, well, because your view of salvation is very narrow, not only salvation through one religion, but salvation through one man, Jesus, who you believe is fully God and fully man, that's as narrow as it gets. Well, yeah, that is, I agree, that is narrow. I mean, you got thousands upon thousands of different religions, and I'm saying salvation's only through Jesus? Yes, that is narrow, but there's no negative connotation there. I mean, that would be like saying if there's like 10 doors and behind 9 of the doors there's a hungry lion waiting to devour you, and one of the doors, only one of the doors, is the doorway out of this place. Well, that would be very narrow to say only door number 3. Don't use any of the other doors. You'll die if you use the other doors. Just use door number 3. That's narrow, but if it's true, that's the nicest thing you can do to people in this room, is to let them know the door to life is this door and no other door. Now, if you want to be tolerant, in accordance with the new tolerance, and you want to build people's self-esteem and make them feel good, then you can go ahead and tell them, use any one of the doors you like. Whichever one you think is true for you, is true for you. But as far as I'm concerned, that's negligent homicide. If somebody's walking towards the edge of a cliff blindfolded, I think it's unethical if we say, well, if I remove the guy's blindfold and show him he's going the wrong way, show him he's going to die if he continues on that path, it will embarrass him, it will hurt his self-esteem, so I'm just going to let him walk off the cliff. That is not, as far as I'm concerned, that is not tolerance. We've got a guy in our school, he's only in 10th grade, and he has a license to fly planes, and he actually flies planes. I mean, the real things, not model planes, okay? I'm just glad he had a good teacher. That his airplane, let's say his airplane teacher believes in the new tolerance. I don't know if he does, but let's say his airplane teacher believes in the new tolerance, okay? So when it comes to eternal life and eternal death, issues of our eternal destiny, it doesn't matter. Whatever's true for you is true for you. It's a good thing he didn't apply that to teaching how to fly a plane. You know, then my 10th grade student would say, well, what do I do to how do I land a plane? Oh, land a plane. Oh, don't worry about it. Just any way you want to try to land it, what's true for you is true for you. No. You kill people like that. Almost anything else in life, we say, look, there's a right way to do something, and there's lots of wrong ways. There are certain truths about electricity, about flying planes, about carpentry, and there are certain falsehoods. And then it comes to salvation, it's like, well, we compare, we act like when it comes to religion, it's more like going to Baskin Robbins with 31 flavors. You just get, you know, just different taste. You like vanilla, I like chocolate. My wife had, pumpkin ice cream yesterday? I never even knew there was a pumpkin flavor ice cream. I couldn't even imagine why anybody would want to make pumpkin. I don't like pumpkin. I'm not a pumpkin fan. But it's like, it's a different taste. She likes pumpkin. I'm just like vanilla and chocolate, period. Every once in a while, a little bit of cherry vanilla. But that's about it. But those are tastes. You don't say, you know, Robert O's not going to come and say, Pastor Phil, I'm having problems in my marriage. I like chocolate ice cream, and Michelle, my wife, she likes vanilla. You know, we're unequally yoked. That's a matter of taste. Now, if he came to me and said, Pastor Phil, I have a problem in my marriage with my wife. She strongly believes that it's okay for her to drive on the left side of the road. Okay, then there is a real problem, especially when she's driving. So for us to take religion, the most important issue, questions of salvation, the most important issues, and put it in the realm of what flavor of ice cream do you like, what are your tastes, and that type of thing, it is not the smart thing to do at all. So what we're going to look at in this study for the next few weeks, universalism, the view that everyone is or will be saved, show that the Bible refutes that. Pluralism, all religions lead to God. The Bible refutes that. And then even inclusivism, that people who haven't heard the gospel, maybe even some people who have heard the gospel, but they love God with everything they got, they love their neighbors themselves, but they don't believe in Jesus, that they're saved by Jesus, they just don't know it. That last view, inclusivism, has actually crept into the evangelical church. And it's a way so as not to hurt people's feelings. Some famous evangelical names now hold to inclusivistic views. And I don't want to mention their names because I'm not sure if they still hold to them, because they have Christian brothers are coming alongside trying to convince them to change their views. But even schools like Dallas Theological Seminary has a few guys, few professors on campus that are inclusivists. Members in the Evangelical Theological Society, there are many of them that are inclusivist, and that is very dangerous. We are inclusivist. We believe only those who trust in Jesus will be saved. The only exception I would make for that, as would many exclusivists, would be babies who die before the age of accountability, before they know right from wrong, before they can understand the gospel message, and maybe even some adults who never reached the age of accountability because of mental handicaps or whatever it may be. King David, his son died when he was 7 days old, so he couldn't be circumcised, which was on the eighth day, so he wasn't even circumcised. But David stopped mourning when his ill son died. He said, how come you stopped mourning? He said, because he cannot come to me, but I will go to him someday. Well, this is the same David that said in Psalm 23, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. King David knew he was going to see his little baby in paradise. But his little baby never trusted in the God of Israel alone for salvation. Yet his little baby was too young to even understand that. But when it comes to people who can make the conscious choice of whether to accept whatever amount of revelation God has revealed to them, and we'll talk about that in days to come, about how God draws people to Jesus, even in faraway lands. But basically, those who have reached the age of accountability, the only way to be saved is to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. So let's look at universalism. Universalism is the belief that everyone is or will be saved. By the way, there's no incentive to become a universalist. Let's say you're Lazy Bob. That's your name. Lazy Bob. You have a house, you have a couch, a remote control, and a 50-inch television screen, and you just sit down. Lazy Bob just sits there. That's his whole life, okay? And you got a friend saying, man, look, you need religion. You need more to you. There's more to your life than television and being lazy, okay, Bob? So you need religion, okay? Well, if you're a universalist, what incentive would you have to give Lazy Bob to get off the couch? Because you could be going out there and sharing your religion with thousands of people a day. The fact of the matter is, if you believe in universalism, if your view is true, Lazy Bob is doing just as good spiritually as you are. So there's no incentive to get off the couch. So universalism, the idea everyone is or will be saved. This sounds so nice. Sounds so mellow. The only problem is it's false. You know, it's like, you know, you've got to build people's self-esteem. It's a big emphasis now in evangelical churches. Build people's self-esteem and all. And it's amazing, too, because secular psychology is getting away from that. So now you get guys like this this guy, Dr. Phil, who actually confronts people. You know, even you go back a few decades, one psychologist's work was Whatever Happened to Sin. And so secular psychologists are now trying to hold people personally responsible for their actions. Meanwhile, in the church, we have this big emphasis, don't hurt anybody's feelings. Just make them feel good. Well, probably the biggest blow to my self-esteem was when somebody convinced me that I was a sinner and all my hard work for the first 21 years of my life earned me the eternal flames of hell. That if I got what I deserved, I would be in hell forever and ever and ever. That did not make me feel real good about myself. But I appreciate that the two Christian guys that told me that had the guts to tell me what was true rather than telling me what I wanted to hear. The evangelical church in America, we're starting to lose our backbone where we just want to tell people what they want to hear rather than what is true. Before we can find out about the good news, salvation through Jesus, we've got to find out about the bad news. Because the bad news tells us how much we need Jesus. So the idea, universalism, everyone is or will be saved. Biggest problem with that, Jesus didn't believe in that. And since Jesus is God, I think we had better get with his program. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. See, again, Jesus was narrow. The people who slam Christians today are bigotry and intolerance. The only reason why they still talk highly of Jesus is because they say, well, Jesus never really said all these things. So the Jesus of the Bible they view as intolerant, but they believe if we really got back to the original Jesus, he would look just like me. He would be so tolerant, his teachings would sound a whole lot like Hillary Clinton's ideas. Well, no, that's not true. So Jesus said, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Not only did Jesus teach that universalism is false, some people are going to hell, he actually went so far to say most people are going to hell. I really wish that wasn't in the Bible. I wish it was kind of... I wish Jesus could look across human history, all these humans he created, and say, most people will end up in heaven. But he didn't. He said most people take the wide path that leads to destruction. I mean, Jesus told us what that narrow way was in John 14:6. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's how narrow Christianity is. C.S. Lewis said He said, the final battle for the souls of mankind, he wrote this back in the 1950s, the final battle for the souls of mankind will be between Hinduism and Christianity. Hinduism, because it's the most inclusive of all religions, says all religions lead to God. It doesn't matter what you believe. And Christianity, because it's the most exclusive, not only salvation through one religion, but salvation through one man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus. And the only thing C.S. Lewis didn't realize was Hinduism, once it comes to America, would go under a different title, the New Age movement. So he was decades ahead of his time. In fact, even in the 1940s when he wrote The Abolition of Man, he talked about the New Age that would come upon mankind where the few would control the billions in a society that has thrown traditional morality outside the window. So he even used the phrase the New Age, but did not know that would be applied to the growing religious view in the last days. Whatever the case, Jesus did not teach everyone is or will be saved. Look at Matthew 25:41. Matthew 25:41. You know, there's this lie in the evangelical church that the Bible teaches we're not supposed to judge others, period. Don't be judgmental. Don't judge others. I even heard a professing Christian at a precinct meeting of the Republican Party where people were the leaders were trying to tell me and the others how to vote. They didn't like one of the candidates. His name was Pat Buchanan. And they were telling us not to vote for him. And I raised my hand and said, hey, since when does the Republican Party tell me how to vote? And as you could tell, this was like my last days of working for that party, because when they beat up on Pat, I thought, man, if I was running, that'd be me they'd be beating up on. Because the boy wants to get back to the Constitution. So, whatever the case, one of the guys, after slamming Buchanan, dragging his reputation through the mud for 20 minutes, I said something about one of the other candidates they were proposing that I didn't think the guy had any real background. He was just good and going to smoke-filled rooms like most politicians and shooting pool behind closed doors and coming out with a deal. I don't like the deal. They stink. I want a man who's got some moral caliber, somebody who's going to stand up for what is right. And I don't think the Bible can be improved upon, and the Constitution was a pretty good job. I don't like all the modern alternatives to it. But they didn't like what I said about their candidate. So the guy told me, you're not supposed to judge. So I told him, I said, oh, you're quoting from Matthew 7:1. You're taking it totally out of its context. He's into the new tolerance. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, if you want to avoid judgment, stop passing judgment. That's actually a command to judge if you read the passage. So he said, look, if you have something to hide, if you want to avoid judgment, stop passing judgment. So don't slam somebody for the splinter in their eye if you have a log in your own eye. First remove that log from your eye, clean up your own act, and then you can help your brother by removing the splinter from his eye. Well, guess what? Before you can help your brother remove this, the guy's not going to let you poke around his eye. You got to tell him there's a splinter in his eye. You got to judge that there's a splinter. Say, hey, look, I'm an expert on splinters. I really know what, because I used to have such a good view. I had this big log in my eye. And then God delivered me, and now I want to help you take that splinter out of your eye. So it's condemning hypocritical judging, but it's actually a command to judge people in love once we have our own house cleaned up. If you're sexually promiscuous, don't think that God has called you to help your friend get out of pornography. If you beat up people, you have no right trying to help your friend clean up his foul mouth. But the scriptures are real clear on the guidelines. We don't judge people's intentions and their motivations. We don't read minds. God reads minds. It's in 1 Corinthians 4. But we do judge their actions and their behavior if they're in the body of Christ. If they're outside the body, we don't judge them because they're already condemned. So, okay, like Bill Clinton, Mikhail Gorbachev, even Osama bin Laden. When it comes to the gospel message, now keep in mind the government's got our job to do. I believe if a Navy SEAL gets him in his sights, you know, I hope he gets the order to take Osama bin Laden out. I mean, I think there will be a better place without him. Government's got to do its job. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for life. But Christians also have to do their job, and it's a different job. So it's my job to love, unconditionally love Osama bin Laden and seek to see him saved and to try to share the gospel message with him. Whatever the case, look at Matthew 25:41. All this idea, don't judge others, there's a big false teaching of this new tolerance that all that matters is that you don't offend people. That's not really because of a special love for people. It's because of a lack of respect for truth. You see, it's the same people who deny absolute truth, things that are true for all people at all times in all places, they're the ones who are saying, therefore you have no right to tell them all because you're not a Christian, you're going to hell. Now, you know, it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander. My freedom of speech and my freedom of religion means I can tell my Muslim neighbor, if I had a Muslim neighbor, if you don't accept Jesus as Savior, you're going to hell. But he also has the political right to say, if you don't submit to Allah and convert to Islam, you're going to hell. He has that political right and freedom. Now, I believe the evidence is real clear. Jesus is who he claimed to be. So on the judgment day, the only ones left standing will be those who are trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. Look at Matthew 25:41. Jesus said all judgment has been given to him. Everybody said, oh, don't judge, don't judge. They take verses out of context, tell us not to judge. Jesus is into judgment. Why? Because there is such a thing as right and wrong. Okay? And by the way, you know, if you say, well, you know, homosexuality is a sin, and then somebody starts slamming you and saying, you know, John McCarthy, you calling homosexuality a sin, you're not supposed to judge, and isn't that blah, 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 and all of a sudden they're raising their voice and all. What are they doing? They're judging you. But it doesn't count as judging because it's all in the name of the new tolerance. Whenever somebody's defending the new tolerance on a talk show, almost always, the one who's defending the new tolerance is the person who's shouting the loudest and calling the other person names. It was tolerance like that that led innocent Christians into the Colosseum to be fed to the beast. It was tolerance like that that put innocent Jews into ovens and Auschwitz and other concentration camps. That's not tolerance. See, they say, you're so intolerant, and you say only your religion leads to God and other people are going to hell, so we need to do something about it. But what they're really saying is, if you don't agree with my religious view that all religions lead to God, we don't really have room for you on the planet Earth. Maybe we'll put you in a re-indoctrination camp, re-education camp. If it doesn't work, we'll have to do you a favor, dispose of you, maybe you'll get a better reincarnation the next time. Matthew 25:41, Jesus talks about the judgment when he returns, the sheep and the goat judgment. So Jesus was intolerant enough to judge people. He's not this, you know, peace and love and Dan and yogurt, mushy Jesus. He's not, you know, so many people want a wimpy Jesus. It's just not there. Okay? You know, what did Archbishop Raymond Hunhausen was arguing? We shouldn't build nuclear weapons. Look how many homeless people we could shelter. And I could never see, he said, I could never see Jesus pushing the button and shooting a nuclear warhead at other people. And I doubt Jesus would do that. I mean, why would he do that? He's the one who holds the elements together. So if he wants to split the atom, he just says, let it be, and it is. I mean, but, you know, if you can't see a Jesus that would do something that fierce, well, then how could Archbishop Raymond Hunhausen, could he envision a Jesus who sends people to hell forever and ever? Because the Bible teaches that is what he will do. So if your Jesus doesn't punish those who reject him, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. If it's not the Jesus of the Bible, I don't know who your Jesus is, but he's not able to save. Only the Jesus of the Bible is able to save. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, God didn't even build hell for humans. He built it for Satan and his angels who rebelled against him. But he knew that there were going to be human beings who would freely choose to be eternally separated from God, and the only other place to go would be the eternal flames, eternal torment. C.S. Lewis said that the doors of hell are locked from the inside. What he meant from there is that everybody who ends up in hell doesn't want to be there, but the only other alternative is heaven, where you worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so they don't want to be there. They hate hell, but they don't want to worship Jesus. So Jesus made it very clear that universalism is not true. What about the view that all religions lead to God? Look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. Sounds so nice. All religions lead to God. You know what else sounds nice? Somebody walks up to you and says, you know, Stanley, you're a perfect human being. You're just totally perfect. You're the greatest guy on the planet Earth. That sounds nice, too. The problem is, it's not true. It's not true. And if that's said about any of us, it's not true. So just because something sounds real nice, makes you feel all warm inside, I'm a Raider fan. The statement, the Raiders will win the Super Bowl this year, that sounds nice to me. Okay? But if I started shouting that from the rooftop with the way the Raiders are playing now, and with the fact that it's statistically impossible for them to get into the playoffs at this point, they would probably have to take me away. So just because something sounds... Yeah, this is where postmodernism has taken us. If it sounds nice, it's true, because truth is redefined not as what really is. Truth has been redefined as whatever you want it to be, whatever makes you feel good. You see, in an indirect way, this is worship of man. Rather than serve the God of truth and accept his truth, no matter how much it hurts, it's all about me. And I'm going to believe whatever makes me feel good. And so this is the new false god of the new tolerance. Luke 10:16. What about the idea of religion leads to God? By the way, what's the distinction between universalism and pluralism? Not all religious pluralists are universalists. John Hick, for instance, a former Princeton scholar, he argued that all religions lead to God. And then people would say, well, what if even Satanist? And he'd say, well, no. There are some so-called religions that I don't really consider religions. So he would slam Christians for saying that only people who are Christians are going to heaven. And he would say all religions lead to God, but of course not those bad religions, like Satanism and things like that. So there are most pluralists are universalists. But there are some pluralists who are not universalists. They say all religions lead to God. What they mean are all good religions lead to God. Well, that's still, by their definition, a form of intolerance. Because if everybody doesn't make it, they're not tolerating everybody just the way they are. By the way, follow the new tolerance to its logical conclusion. Tolerate everybody just the way they are, and don't try to change them. Don't force your views on everybody. That means we're supposed to leave Hitler, Stalin, and Osama bin Laden just the way they are? And say, come on, Joseph, come on, Adolf. No. God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to keep us there. And if we come to him on bended knee, trusting him for salvation, he will begin to change us from within. But pluralism, the idea that all religions lead to God, look at Luke 10, verse 16. Jesus says this, he who hears you hears me, he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. By the way, this is even the liberal scholars who try to take only a few passages from the scriptures, usually this is one of the ones they accept, even the liberal New Testament scholars, as being authentic words of Jesus. They put it in what they call the Q document, which never really existed.